help of the Spirit of God this morning, I pray that you would join into agreement with me that the Lord would speak. I'm very inadequate, as always, but only God is sufficient. And I desire nothing more than to speak what He desires to be spoken here today. Amen. I pray that that's all you desire to hear. I pray you didn't come to hear a word that would tickle your ears or necessarily make you feel good, but instead a word that would draw you closer to the Lord and would help us as we seek to grow in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, how we need you, Lord. God, in times of such turmoil and distress and times of great confusion in the church of Jesus Christ, times of silliness and foolishness amongst the people of God, times of attacks on every hand and weariness in the lives of many of your children. Lord, how we need a fresh revelation of Christ, how we need to see you high and lifted up. Lord, how we need to draw strength from you this day. My desire, Lord, is that you would be glorified, exalted in this message today. Lord, that we would see you once again upon your throne. Lord, that this would not be a man-centered message, but it would be Christ-centered. Lord, that you would allow the, or that we would allow you to do the work of the cross in our lives. We would lean hard upon you for the power of the resurrection. That we would be anointed with lives that are filled with power to live as lights in this world today. As ambassadors. As prophets in a dark world. Lord, that we would not be caught and dashed upon the rocks in every storm that comes along and every fad that waves, that flows across the church. But Lord, that we would return to the purity of your word. We would see you. We would love you. And we would lay our lives down for you. We would seek your will. And we would find no greater joy than to be in the center of your will for each of our lives. And I need you, Lord, to speak today, Lord. I don't know everything that you desire to say. And so I pray that you would anoint my lips, that you would give us anointed ears to hear. Hide me behind the cross, and you be displayed this morning as the center of attraction, the center of everything in this place, Lord. Lord, we stand in your authority. We tell the devil to be silent. We tell every hindering spirit to be silent in this place. We thank you for your precious blood that stands against every foe. Jesus, let us draw near to you, that you may draw near to us. Let us not go out of here having been moved in our emotions. Let us go out of here with our lives set upon doing your will. Set upon being your ambassadors. And we'll glorify you. Give you all the credit and all the praise. Because you're worthy, O great Lamb of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the 5th day of the month, which was in the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. I usually prefer to read through all of the scripture, but we're going to actually look at this chapter. And so I'm going to take it section by section. I know most of you have read this before, so I want to just jump right into it and lay a little groundwork here for those of you who maybe this is new and you need a little background to the setting of this situation. Ezekiel is in a concentration camp. People of God have been carried off captive, deported from Jerusalem to the Babylonian, the land of the Babylonians, and they are in little concentration camps all over the land. there were 3 deportations of the people of God because of their sin, because they mixed the things of the world with the things of God. I pray as the church of the living God, you hear what I have to say today, and all who would be listening on the internet, anyone who would hear this message in any place or any time, that God does not stand for the mixture of the world with the church. And in the Old Covenant, the people of God were constantly under the discipline of God because they tried to mix the things of their pagan neighbors in with the worship of Yahweh. And so there was idolatry in the land, and God was forever. There were cycles, there were seasons of God's blessing, and then they would turn away, and their heart would be set upon the blessings and not upon God. And mixture would come in, and God would judge the land. And so there were 3 deportations, 3 times that the people of God during this season were carried off into Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel was in the second wave, the second deportation. Daniel was in the first deportation. Daniel had already gone into Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel is in the second carrying away. The third deportation is yet to come at the time of this beginning of this writing. And that third deportation will come when the temple in Jerusalem is totally destroyed, ransacked, and the city is burned. Ezekiel is the one who has seen and records later in this book a vision in which the glory of God, we call it the Shekinah glory of God, the manifest presence of God that dwelt above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, the very light and fire of God. The glory had departed, had left the mercy seat, had left the holy place, had left the outer court, and had descended or ascended back to God. The glory of God had been removed because of sin. And we know that there's a period here where there is no, after Ezekiel, that there is no word of the Lord in the land. And we have this period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then the Bible says that the glory of God came in Jesus Christ, came again in His new temple. But Ezekiel has seen the glory depart. I want you to keep your place here. We're only going to turn to one other scripture. But I want you to turn back to Psalms, Psalm 137, just to get an idea of the heart of the people and what is happening here. Now, you've got to understand they're carried into captivity, and yet they're still in sin. They've still not yielded their hearts fully to the Lord, but there's always a remnant that cares. Psalm 137 says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" So here the people of God, you can turn back to Ezekiel, have been carried away into captivity. This is a harsh time. Here they are, sitting by the river Chebar. Here they are in concentration camps. Here they are with their eyes on the ground. I want you to see this. Ezekiel is a man among men. This is one of my favorite passages. Now, I don't know that I've preached on the rest of this chapter in this place, but I have lifted these first 3 verses out for you before, and we have looked at them in the past. But I absolutely love verse 1 and verse 2. "Now it came to pass in the 30th year in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives." Now much of the church world today is in captivity, and certainly the land is in captivity. Certainly there's great sin, there's great calamity, there's great disappointment. Certainly there's a season when it seems as though the glory of God has departed from His church. So there are many claims to that glory in many places. We see that there is such foolishness and such juvenile behavior in the church of the living God. And it says, "I was among the captives." How many of you can say this morning, maybe you're among those who are walking in sin. Maybe you're among those who say that they're the people of God, and yet their lives are lives of captivity. There's no power. There's no strength. There's no testimony in their lives. And Ezekiel says, "I was among the captives by the river Chebar. And it was when I was by the river with the captives, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. Notice it said, I saw visions of God. It doesn't say anyone else saw a vision of God, but Ezekiel was able to say, while I sat there with all of those captives, I saw visions of God. How many of you have an open heaven? How many of you have visions of God within your heart as you read the Word of God? It's living. It's alive to you, and the Spirit of God ministers Christ to you. Ezekiel was man among men, but he was what God intends for all of us to be. And I don't want to take away from God's sovereign choice of Ezekiel as a spokesman to His people. But if you remember, God had told Moses that it was His desire that all of His people would be prophets. All of His people would have an open heaven. All of His people would know what it means to hear the voice of God. And we find in the New Covenant that God raises up a priesthood and He says, you all may prophesy. In other words, you all may know the mind of Christ and you all may see the events in your life and the events of the world around you through the eyes of Christ and through His Word. And you may have the gift of interpretation, which also means the gift of interpreting everything that happens in the world and in your life according to the revelation of Christ. But in order for a man to be such a man, in order for a woman to be in such a capacity, in order for a person, man, woman, boy, or girl, to have this operation in their life, there is a price to be paid. Amos said, a lion has roared. Who can but prophesy? And I would say to you this morning, there are events in our world today that would indicate that a lion has roared, that the enemy is on the prowl, that things are not what they once were. And how can you not prophesy? How can you not look through the eyes of Christ? And how can you not have a word in this dark hour for those in your family and for those around you? The word, it says, came expressly to Ezekiel. I think about, and our youth know that I love them and that I'm not picking on them, but I think about our youth as I was thinking on this morning and praying about it, and even many adults in the church, the blank look. I think about the blindness that I see sometimes when you try to share about Christ and you don't give an easy message. You say, this is what it means to be a man or woman of God. And you can see that look on their face like, well, who wants to be that? Because the enemy has caused them to see the price that is to be paid, but not wanted them to see the glory of what God wants to give and the beauty of what it means to have a relationship with a supernatural God and to know the voice of God and to see the one who sits above the storm. I want a parallel today with the time of Ezekiel. And I want to show you as we continue in this passage, Ezekiel has one of the most wonderful visions in the Word of God. And he sees the glory of God. And my background being in art, I will share with you that I've always had this desire, and it's never been given, and I'm not saying that will ever be done by me on this earth. But if I could paint any scene, if I could depict any scene in the Word of God, this would be it. This revelation that we see in the first chapter of Ezekiel is beyond. Ezekiel is seeing something that he can't fully convey in words. The Holy Spirit gives him words, but he is seeing something that's so far beyond our comprehension that words do not adequately describe it. And in my mind, I see the river Chebar, I see the concentration camps, I see it drab, gray, because we see that apart from Christ, there's no beauty. And in captivity, everything is ugly. You know, some people walk around their lives and they think everything's great, and they're deceived because in their life they're really in captivity to the devil. And Satan comes as an angel of light and makes you think that everything's wonderful and pretty and beautiful, but if you can see in the spirit, it's really hideous and ugly and gray and drab, like a concentration camp. And here Ezekiel is, and I see the scene this way. I see drab earth colors. I see the ground, and I see the river, and I see all of these people in tatters and rags, and I see them in sin and with the judgmental hand of God upon them. And then, Ezekiel, the heavens are open, and then I see color like you've never seen before. Radiance, light, and beauty as the heavens are open, and Ezekiel gets this vision of the Lord. And I see that same scene as I parallel this to the time in which we are living today. I see the earth and I see the people in captivity. I see people who struggle with the same sin over and over and over, besetting sins in their lives, and yet the Lord says, I've come to set captives free. That we're to have faith to believe, not to put our trust in man, not to put our trust in some system or philosophical thought, but to put our trust in a Savior who is powerful to save and who can deliver you and can set you free. And in the midst of that, we look now in verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. We'll stop right there for a moment. This tornado, because that's what this is, it's a raging whirlwind. This tornado that Ezekiel sees coming out of the north is a scene of God's judgment. And it's a scene of the enemies coming to overrun the people of God. Now, I want you to see something here. It says, I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north. God later goes on and explains to Ezekiel the judgment that's upon the land. And Ezekiel indeed has already seen some of it. The Babylonians have come in from the north. The enemy of God comes in from the north and takes the people of God captive. And so the enemy, please listen, just follow me for a moment. You must see this for your own life. The enemy comes. There is a raging tornado that comes. Ezekiel sees it coming. It's symbolic of the enemies that are overrunning Israel and taking the people of God into captivity. But at the same time, the north in Scripture represents where the throne of God is, symbolically. And so Ezekiel is left with this, he sees this image. Here are the Babylonians. Here's the tornado coming to overrun the people of God. And yet, where are they coming from? They're coming from the north, which is symbolic of God and the throne of God. And the message is this. God says that we are one and the same. He says, I have lifted my hand of protection, and I have sent the Babylonians in order to be my rod of correction against my own people. And so there is a wave of enemy invasion that comes, and yet it is sent by the hand of God in order to try and purify and bring correction to God's own people, that they may be like gold that's passed through the fire when they repent and when they come back into right relationship with God. Now today, 21st century America, I say this without apology. God is sending judgment. God is sending correction. God is sending wave after wave to wake up the people of this earth, those who call themselves by His name. Masses within the church are saying, no, God doesn't do that, and God doesn't speak that way, and God does not bring these things. But the Word of God says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He is bringing judgment. What will He do with America? I don't know. But I'll tell you that what I've preached from this pulpit for years, now I'm hearing coming from other quarters within the church. More and more pastors are beginning to say, persecution is coming. Wake up, church. More and more pastors are saying, there's dark time ahead. Except as that darkness comes, God has a remnant. He has an Ezekiel. He has people like Ezekiel. He has a church that will rise up and will have an open heaven and will see Christ on the throne, and will know that in the midst of the darkness, there's one who reigns, and there's one who saves, and there's one who delivers. And it may be an old-fashioned message, but it has not changed, my friend. Meanwhile, the church sinks into deeper and deeper sin. I watched a video this week from a youth worship conference at one of the largest churches in America. And it was the opening thing for the youth conference, worship conference. And it was a guy rapping. Now, I'm not saying that a person can't, don't go out of here and twist my words. I'm not saying a person couldn't put godly words to rap music. I'm not even getting into that. I'm telling you that what was presented in one of the largest churches in America before thousands of youth at the beginning of a conference that's supposed to be centered on worship, which has to do with reverence for the glory of God, was the most degrading thing. I won't even try to describe to you one of the scenes in it from the pulpit. Bringing God down to man's level with gestures and with things that are absolutely offensive to the Spirit of God. And the church is blind and can't see and can't discern, as God says, her right hand from her left. Someone recently told me about a sermon illustration used by a pastor here in the valley. And it was a message to men, and the men came forward, the women were sent out while he brought this rest of this message to the men, this word from the Lord, and prayed over them, and used an illustration that was so lewd and so inappropriate in the house of God that I can't even tell you what it was from the pulpit. I read yesterday about a church that advertises itself with beer parties. To appeal to everybody. If we look like the world, maybe we can get everybody in here. I have come to a revelation in the last year, church. Yes, I want to see us grow, and I praise God we're growing again, but I said it years ago, and then God tested me. I'd rather have 50 people who mean what they say and are yielded to Christ than to have 10,000 that have to hear something that's false in order to have them in the house of God. Don't. The country's largest church in Texas has Elvis impersonator come in several times because the people love it so much. If that's what you have to have, that's what it'll take to keep people. And the thing is, I'm not attacking the church, but some of you think I'm picking on church, the church of the living God, and that I'm just talking about some isolated examples, and I'm telling you, that is the trend that's sweeping America. The whole denominations are being swallowed up in it. Add to all of this the end time events, which are all around us and escalating. Increased violence in the Middle East, increase of natural disasters. We stand daily on the brink of nuclear war. Islam has become a threat to the entire world, something I would have never imagined. But I believe that God is saying, first to Ezekiel, then to his church, in the midst of this judgment that's coming, and in the midst of the calamity all around you, I have placed my hand upon you. The hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel, it says. And he saw visions of God. We may be by the river Chebar. We may be forced into a type of captivity. We may find ourselves in perilous times because of the behavior of the entire church world. But we, and only you can put yourself in this week, but we are invited to look up through an open heaven and see visions of God. And God's visions, I want you to understand this morning, are not just pretty sights to entertain us. They always carry truth, which will strengthen us. God is saying, Ezekiel, in the midst of all of this, if you will look up, I am your source, and I'm going to put my word in your mouth. And so Ezekiel sees this vision unfold before him. Let me try to move quickly. Verse 5. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides. And each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. Now, in the midst of this raging tornado that has fire coming from within it and engulfing itself in fire, this judgment and this calamity that Ezekiel sees coming from the north. Then above this, he sees these four living creatures that would cause a man to fall on his face in fear and trembling. Now, we know from the book of Revelation that these are cherubim. John sees these same creatures in his revelation on the Isle of Patmos. And we know that angels are ministers of God. And I'm not going to belabor a point, but I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus, the Messiah to come, is being revealed on the throne of God to Ezekiel. Each one has the face of a man. Each one has the face of a lion. Each one has the face of an ox and the face of an eagle. Now, I want you to keep this in context. For Ezekiel, the message is this: the glory has departed. Yet I am declaring to you again, Ezekiel, because you have a heart after mine, the glory has departed, and yet I'm allowing you to see my glory, and I will return my glory to the earth. And we know that is when Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And he's telling Ezekiel, though Ezekiel may not have full understanding of this, the Holy Spirit has recorded this for our understanding, that before Christ came as Messiah, this is how my glory in the coming one is going to be revealed, displayed, and recognized. Each one has these four faces, and biblically, historians, Bible historians, scholars, those who studied the Word for years have all understood, and we even see it reflected in the four Gospels. One reflects Jesus' humanity. One reflects Jesus' kingship and authority. One of the Gospels represents or reflects Jesus as a servant, and the other, John, represents Jesus in his deity as God. And I want to just reiterate that for a moment. In other words, the Messiah is coming, Ezekiel. My glory has not left forever. There is one who sits on the throne, and he has these characteristics. He has the face of a man. In other words, he's going to take on human flesh. He's going to come. The book of Hebrews says that your sins were laid upon him. He came in the form of a man, and it says that he is moved by your weaknesses and by your sins. He cares, and he understands the temptations that you face, because God took on flesh, became a man. And so we see this reflected in these four living creatures. We'll understand why in a moment. And then they have the face of a lion. Jesus also came as one with royal authority, as a king, as one who walked in authority and had a word of authority. And what he spoke came to pass. He had power over demons. They had the face of an ox. The ox represents a serpent in the Word of God. The Bible says that God left his throne of glory, that Christ came, and he laid aside his royal robes, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. And then lastly, he is an eagle. The eagle that comes from heaven to earth, that is in heaven and on the land. In other words, he is the God-man. He is deity, and yet he has taken on human flesh. So the Lord is seen in these four living creatures. Now, I want to ask you something. Bear with me for a few moments. We're not through here. Why would we see the Messiah to come? Why would we see the face of Christ and the character of Christ in the angels, in the cherubim, in the four living creatures, when in a moment we're going to see that he's on the throne? You see, when we see him on the throne, we can't behold his face. John says that his face was so bright it was like lightning, and he could not bear to look upon it. And yet, Paul says in Corinthians that as we gaze upon him in his word, we become like him. We are mirrors. All of God's messengers are mirrors. All of God's ambassadors are to be mirrors, to reflect the character of God in their lives. And here these living creatures surround the God of the universe, seated upon his throne. And as they look into the face of Christ, they reflect his beauty. They reflect his character. And even looking at the cherubim, we can see our Lord and our Savior. Now, my friend, I want you to see, as we read this passage of Scripture in verse 12, and each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. I want you to see that these are directed by His Spirit. And you're going to see it unfold and be amplified But I want you to see that God's purposes are moving forward. Here we see that God rides the heavens to help you. Remember, we've studied that passage before. There's no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you and in His majesty on the clouds. And so here He comes, the Lord of creation, seated on a throne that we'll see in a moment. And Ezekiel sees the living creatures that are beneath that throne. And everywhere that the Spirit wants to go, they go. God's purposes in the earth, He's telling Ezekiel, my will is going to be done. Nothing is going to stop the judgment that's coming. And yet, ultimately, I'm going to have what I have set my heart upon. And that is a people who will honor me, who will worship me, who will be set apart, and who will let my power be displayed in their lives. And I want you to read in verse 12 again, because everything that we are reading applies to you. Not just the cherubim. Wherever the Spirit goes, they go. Jesus said, so are those who are born of the Spirit. They know not where the wind comes from and where it's going. But that's the way in which they are moved. They are moved by the Spirit of God. My friend, I ask you this morning, what moves you? Is it what you see on television? Is it fear of what's in the news? Is it what friends think? Is it peer pressure? Is it the desires of your flesh? What moves you? Or is it the Spirit of God that moves you? It says in verse 12, and they did not turn. Oh, how God wants a church and a people, a remnant, who will rise up and have an open heaven and will not turn to the right or to the left, will not be moved by their flesh, by their emotions, by the pride of life, but will simply go forward in the will of God and not be turned. How many of you have that desire in your heart? To not be turned. Lord, I will not be turned. I will not be moved. We sang it at camp as kids. They don't turn to the left or to the right, but they move forward according to the Spirit of God. How many of you know that the Spirit of God won't ever take you backwards? Don't ever say when you fell back into what you used to be in that God took you there. Don't ever say that when you ended up in a pit somewhere that it was God's plan so that He could show you something. No, my friend, the Spirit of God takes you into an open heaven where you see the holiness of God and you desire to be like Him. When we turn and we go backward, it's because of our own flesh and because of the enemy of our souls. Remember, the Shekinah glory of God has departed. The fire of God, the same glory that illuminated the Holy of Holies. But in verse 13, it says, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. The Bible says He makes His ministers flames of fire, speaking of you as well. Like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. This is the glory of God. The glory of God being revealed. And now in verse 15, we enter into the strangest of things. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl. And all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high that they were awesome, and their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament their wings spread out straight one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of his body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. I don't know this could ever be depicted artistically. I wouldn't mind seeing what some of these computer people could do with this. But it's glorious. I've seen some drawings, I've seen some artistic renderings, but none of them do justice to this. They usually show the wheels like wheels of a chariot. But this says that he is looking into the heavens. This is in the sky. This is above him. And the living creatures are there, but the wheels go all the way from the living creatures to the earth. They're so tall that they're awesome. They stretch from earth to heaven, and they're not parallel. It's not a wheel inside of a wheel, like a bicycle wheel with the spokes going in and then a wheel in the center. No, it's like a gyroscope. It's a wheel that's this way, and then there's a wheel that's this way. And it moves whichever way they want to go. That's the way that the wheels moved. And all around the wheels are eyes. And this entire vision of wheels that are moving is all moving sovereignly by the Spirit of God. The universe and all of God's sovereign activity is like the wheels of a big machine. It's like wheels turning. From the beginning of creation, God set things in motion that are in cycles, even things within your own life. And even your activity in the kingdom of God, it's like wheels turning, the will of God for your life. The universe is set upon orbits and wheels turning, and all of these things are under the all-seeing eye of God. Picture orbits that pass through other galaxies, and there the eye of God is. No matter how far you go, there is nowhere that's beyond the sight of God. There is nowhere that God is not. And yet, as you move through your life, and there are all of this sovereign activity, all of these things that are taking place, and the wheel of your life is turning, the wheels of nations are turning, wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus said, and kingdoms being lifted, and kingdoms being brought down, and the wheels keep turning of the earth and the universe. God sits enthroned above all of it. He sees it, and it does not move except by the movement of His Spirit. I think that perhaps our wheel is the small wheel, and the big wheel is God's wheel, because our wheel fits inside of the big wheel. And ours is dependent upon His. See how everything depends. Look at verse 20. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. My friend, we're almost through, but I want you to hear this. These living creatures and these wheels are a picture for us of a divine order that is in perfect harmony with the heart of God. I want you to just read that statement again. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. How many of you can say this week that everything that you did as you sought the Lord and then you served Him, you went there because that was where the Spirit was moving. That was what God was saying to do. That was where the Spirit said to go. And so you went because the Spirit said to. That's what these creatures do. And that's what these wheels do. They do it because the Spirit does it. And because the Spirit moves. And I would say to you this morning that almost is glorious. Nothing is as glorious as the glory of God, but almost as glorious as this vision is when your life is like these wheels. When you know that you, like Ezekiel, that the hand of God's upon you and you've heard the voice of God and you're moving at the impulse of the Spirit and you know that you're in the center of God's will because you go because the Spirit says go. Now, some of you can start to get nervous if you want to. Because the Spirit may be telling you, I've got my hand upon you and I've got a will for your life. But you can't be like those who are stuck by the river in the concentration camp, looking down at the mud all the time and looking at your circumstances and looking at the wheels turning where you don't want them to be turning. You've got to open up your eyes and look into heaven and see God's perfect will and His desire for your life. But you can't be afraid, my friend, because He may be laying His hand upon you for some purpose that you have not thought of. And He may be saying, I want you to be able to sing the words of the old hymn. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. See, that's what these do. Whatever the Spirit says, that's what they do. In the perfect will of God. I ask you this morning, are you in the perfect will of God? You say, now, Pastor Mark, you're talking about big, vague things that I don't... No, I'm not. I'm telling you that the Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit and will teach you and instruct you and that you can know if you're in the perfect will of God. That God will reveal His will for your life. See, the problem is most of us can't stay put in the great machinery of God long enough to be established and to be moved by God. See, none of these wheels are operating independently. They're operating in harmony with one another and with the Spirit of God. So we see this divine order in the spirit realm. And I'm asking you this morning, are you river watching or are you sky watching? Are you looking at mud or are you looking at open heaven? God's telling Ezekiel, look up, my friend, and see what's in the rest of this passage. Start back at verse 25. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings, and above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was the likeness, was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. How many of you know that the only man who appears on the throne of God is who? Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. See, the glory of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I promise you we're not going to read chapter 2. So when I saw it, well actually it's the last verse of chapter 2. One. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. Please listen to me, brothers and sisters. No matter how many glorious things and wonderful things we get into in the church, no matter how awesome praise and worship is, no matter how great a move of God may be, I'm going to tell you this morning that the center of all of it is hearing the Word of God. He says, I have exalted my Word above my name. And Ezekiel sees this vision. But it would not have mattered if Ezekiel had seen this vision and 10,000 more if he had not heard the Word of God to him. When Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, He did not entertain the dead body. He did not try to educate the dead body. No, He spoke His Word and life was what came. And the same thing with the church of Jesus Christ. You can't entertain it to life and you can't educate it to life. You can't give it enough degrees to make it walk in power. It has to be responding to the living Word of Christ that says, get up and walk. And that is what He is saying to you? Do you have an open heaven? Are you river watching? Are you looking to Christ seated on the throne? Do you see the glory of God in the face of Christ? And does it matter? And are the wheels of your life moving in perfect synchronization with the will of God for your life? Over all of this, remember, it began with a tornado. It began with a judgment. It began with calamity. And my friend, that is what is heading towards us. But in the midst of that, once you see the tornado, take your eyes off the tornado and look at the one above it. Look at the one who sits on the throne. He's not a lamb when he's seated on the throne, but he has the lamb nature. But he is exalted and he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is arrayed in fire and brightness, and the word says our God is a consuming fire. And this part of the vision ends with a rainbow. It began with a tornado, but it ends with a rainbow, the sign of God's covenant that was already mentioned earlier today in this service. Sign of God's promise to man. God saying that no matter what enemies overrun you from the north, Ezekiel, no matter what calamities come into your life, if you will look at the one who's seated on the throne, you will always see a rainbow that says, my promises for you are yes and amen. They are true and you cannot be defeated. And so, in the midst of your storm and in the midst of the wheels of your activity, where are you looking? So the servant has been prepared. This is Ezekiel's ordination service, if you will. This is God laying His hand upon a man and saying, you're never going to be the same after this, Ezekiel. Now, you are going to be my ambassador, and I'm going to put my words within you, and people are going to despise you. They're going to hate you, but you're going to be like stone, like flint, and you're going to stand, and you're going to say what I say for you to say. And I tell you, church, today the whirlwind comes. The tornado comes. There are three that you need to consider as we come to the altar today. And I would invite the praise team to come. If you would consider these three whirlwinds or these three tornadoes in your own life. And say, God, where do I stand? The first is the whirlwind of your own making. Because the Bible says in Hosea that they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. How many of you have sown the wind and now you're reaping the whirlwind? There's a tornado that comes in our lives because we sowed seeds and now we're reaping the seeds of those, the repercussions of the seeds that we sowed. God has grace to carry you through it, but I'm telling you there are tornadoes that come that are because you sowed the wind. So if you sowed the wind this morning and you're reaping the whirlwind, the remedy is the same. It's Christ on the throne. He's the one who will give you the power and the anointing and the strength, the revelation of Christ to carry you through so that you can be a Tascomhoney. You know, how many of you, don't be dead this morning. How many of you want a testimony? Let me change that. We all have a testimony. The problem is some of our testimonies aren't too good. How many of you want a testimony that you don't turn and that the glory of God is revealed, that you're like the living creatures? As you look at your Savior, you become more like Him and you have the faces of the living creatures. Second whirlwind is the whirlwind of enemy attack. The enemy that comes, the Bible says that he comes like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and yet allowed by God often. There are tests that come into our life so that you learn to stand in Christ and so that you are purified like gold that's been through the fire. And Paul says that when you've done everything that you know to do, and you've put on the armor and you've put on the shield and all of these things, he says, then stand. And I just call you. Oh, the Spirit of God is crying out for a church that will stand and will not turn. The remedy, when the attack comes, the remedy is still Christ. Seated with Him in heavenly places, you have what He has. You have His armor. The third one is the whirlwind of judgment. And my friend, you can do nothing about this except the remedy is the same, but what I'm saying is the whirlwind, the tornado of judgment comes in the end times. It comes all throughout history as God has judged and has issued a correction, but it comes in increasing acceleration in the end times. You know, I am so cautious of, I've preached so many times about persecution coming, and I've heard that, you know, that it's hard for the young people. They, you know, what do we live for? And I talked to them about that. I think it was the second night that I helped with the youth, and I said, what do you think when I preached that? I mean, does it put fear into you? And they said, well, it's certainly not pleasant, but it's better to know and to be prepared, they said. I can't make that a pretty picture. It would be the gravest of sins for me to say, well, the kids all need to know how to have an exciting time. They don't need to know that judgment is coming. They don't need to know that persecution is coming. What irresponsibility. But if I could convey anything, it would be that if you'll be like Ezekiel and if you'll look to the Lord, He's got a remnant that's going to shine with the light of Christ and is going to be able to stand. I think about when the judgments fell upon Egypt and God's children were in Goshen and they were protected by the hand of God in the midst of tribulation. That's where I want to be. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. No need to fear, but certainly need to be prepared, to be discerning, to be prophets with a fresh word. Let's stand.